Good morning and welcome. Over the past 3 weeks, our pastor has taken us through Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3 in his message series. He's taken us from creation to the fall, from the 7 days of God speaking everything into existence, then zooming in to the garden and focusing on his crowning work of Adam and Eve, then to the serpent's deception and the curse of all creation. But amid the judgment of sin, the Lord presented hope. And I'd like us to look again at one of our pastor's key texts from last week, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This was the prophetic part of God's curse declaration to Satan. I want to take you across several millennia to the future. Over Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the other 38 books of the Old Testament, to a New Testament town named Nazareth and the gospel record. The woman's seed did come, and the serpent's seed came as well. His seed did bruise her seed's heel. And Jesus did bruise. No, rather, Jesus crushed Satan's head. This is the second message in the second part of my sermon series, The Father and His Only Son. The last time we looked at the pre-incarnate Christ and his ministry before the Son became Jesus Christ. This week, we will consider the incarnation of the Word, the eternal Son of God. It's an old, old story told by many preachers over many years. There was a farmer whose wife was continually trying to get him to go to church. He said he had no need of a Savior, even though she shared that Jesus became a man to meet his spiritual need. Well, he would do just fine on his own. One cold, snowy Sunday morning, he looked out and he saw some birds struggling to deal with the weather. He went out and opened the barn door to let them in and get out of the cold, out of the weather, out of the storm. No matter how hard he tried, he could not coax them to go into the safety of the barn. He then thought, if only I could become a bird, I would be able to show them what they needed to do to be saved. At just that moment, the church bell began to ring nearby. And then he understood. If only I could just become a bird. God did that for us in Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus didn't become a bird. He became a man. In John chapter 1, verse 14, tells us about that. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The meaning of incarnation is in flesh. Jesus Christ was always the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, but he did not possess humanity until the birth. Yet a sinless humanity. And you ask, how was Christ's humanity sinless? Well, it's about the blood. It's in the blood. The blood type is determined by the Father. The blood of Joseph, Mary's husband, carried forward the sin nature of Adam. So that wouldn't work for Jesus Christ. Jesus was fathered supernaturally by the Holy Spirit, providing a precious, sinless blood type. The incarnation was foretold some 800 years before Jesus was born. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." A child is born equals humanity. Mighty God refers to divinity. Even the means of the virgin birth was revealed through the prophet. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And then notice, go to that little town in Galilee, Nazareth, in Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. "Now in the sixth month," well, let's stop there. The sixth month is a reference to Elizabeth's pregnancy with John the Baptist. She was now in her sixth month of pregnancy. "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. And then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end.' And then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?' And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God.'" Matthew supports the virgin birth as well. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 16, "And Mary begot Joseph," the husband of Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, "who of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ." It's interesting there that Joseph is recorded as the husband of Mary, but not as the father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only Mary was his human parent. Why was a sinless humanity for Christ necessary? What was accomplished by the incarnation? Much is made of this, and much debate about things, much discussion of these things. Let me suggest several arguments that I have. First, the incarnation revealed God to us. Although God revealed Himself in various ways, including through creation, the only way man can see the Father is by the Son. John chapter 1, verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. Also, look at Jesus' words in John 14, in the upper room the night before He was crucified. In John 14, verse 7. If you had known Me, you would have known My Father also. And from now on you know Him and have seen Him. Philip said to Him, Lord, show us the Father and it's sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long and yet you have not known Me, Philip? He who has seen Me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in Me? The words that I speak, I do not speak on My own authority. But the Father who dwells in Me does the works. Believe Me that I am in the Father and the Father is in Me. Or else, believe Me for the sake of the works themselves. The incarnation made the revelation of God personal through Jesus Christ. The one who could not be seen was now seen in Jesus Christ. Second, the incarnation provides an example for us. The Lord's earthly ministry is held up as a pattern for our living today. Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. Without the incarnation, we would not have an example. As man, Jesus experienced all the issues of life, and He provides an experienced example. As God, He offers the power to follow His example. So, as man, everything that He did, He's there as an example for us. And then as God, He gives us what we need, the grace, the power in order to do what we're called to do in following His example. The incarnation provided an example for us to follow. Third, the incarnation provided an effective sacrifice. No incarnation, no Savior. Sin requires death as a payment for the sin. God does not die. The Savior must be human to be able to die. An ordinary man's death would not pay for sin eternally, so the Savior must also be God. We must have a God-man Savior. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 10, records that we do in the Lord. Let's take a look at that for a moment. Hebrews 10:1. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when He came into the world, He said, Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for Me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of Me, to do Your will, O God. Previously saying, Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then He said, Behold, I have come to do Your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So, dead goats and bulls, which we individually bring to be sacrificed, are just a temporary thing which needs to be repeated over and over again. Jesus Christ, in His sacrifice of Himself as a perfect sacrifice, was one time for everyone and not needed again. So the incarnation provided an effective sacrifice for sin. Fourth, the incarnation fulfills the covenant with David. Luke chapter 1, Mary's son, Jesus, was given David's throne. Luke chapter 1, verse 31, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." See, the invisible God reigning over the kingdom of God in the people of God. Jesus ruling in our hearts. Jesus ruling in our lives as the invisible King it's a wonderful thing, but it doesn't fulfill the promise to David of a descendant on his throne forever. God made a promise to David, King David, that he would have a descendant on the throne. But the occupant must be human in order for him to be there on the throne, a descendant of David. But he must also be God in order to occupy it forever. And so the incarnation fulfills the covenant with David, because God made the covenant. It had to be fulfilled. It must be fulfilled. And it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ as the incarnation, as a human who physically sits on the throne, and as God who reigns forever. Fifth, the incarnation destroyed the works of Satan. 1 John 3:8. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of Man was manifested. He was incarnated. For this reason, that he might destroy the works of the devil. This was done by Jesus Christ's appearing. Why was the incarnation necessary to defeat the devil? Well, Satan must be defeated in the same arena that he dominates, the world. The Apostle Paul, in his letters, refers to Satan as the prince of the power of the air. He refers to him as the ruler of this present darkness. Satan controls this world because of our sin. We're given over to that bondage, to that slavery. Jesus Christ took care of that issue of defeating Satan in his own arena. Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 explain it. Satan had control because of our sin. He's the ruler of this world. But Jesus, being innocent, Jesus, being perfect, became the sacrifice that God demanded, the payment that God required in order for our sin to be atoned for, to be covered up through forgiveness. because Satan was able to hold that against us because of our sin, it had to be taken away. And Jesus went to the cross, took all the sin on himself, to the point that God would not look at him, because Jesus became sin, our sin. And that's why he cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because the Father, for the first time in all of eternity, refused to look at Jesus. Jesus was not able to see his Father's face because he had become sin, and God would not look on sin. So Jesus went to the cross, Satan thinking that he defeated him. It says that Jesus in Colossians 2:14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, that the fact that we sinned meant that Satan had control. And he has taken it out of the way, that sin, that penalty, that power of sin, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, basically he took all of the authority out of Satan's realm. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. He, as was prophesied in Genesis 3:15, on that cross, he crushed Satan's head. The incarnation destroyed the works of Satan. And then sixth, the incarnation provided a sympathetic high priest. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Our high priest can feel our weaknesses because he was tempted just as we are, in every way that we are. God is not and cannot be tempted. So it was necessary for God to become man. The incarnation provided a truly sympathetic high priest for us. And seventh and finally, the incarnation provides a qualified judge. Most people think of God the Father as the judge before whom we will all appear. The truth is, Jesus will be that judge. John chapter 5, verse 22, and then down verse 27. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. And he has, verse 27, he has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Because he is the Son of Man. Notice that phrase. That title links him to earth and his earthly ministry. There'll be no excuses for anyone. Jesus Christ is God. So he lived victoriously. He is a man, so he shared our trappings. And because of that, because of the incarnation, the Father has given to him the right and the power to judge all. To judge those who are believers for their works as Christians, and to judge those who are not believers for the things that they've done, good and bad. And then all of those who are believers will spend eternity with God in heaven. And all of those who are not believers will spend an eternity in hell. As Christians, although we are but men, mankind, generic man, anthropos. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And we have His power to overcome. The main issue is this. Main issue to ask you is this. Is the incarnate Son of God, Jesus Christ, your Savior? If you come to that place where you recognize that you are a sinner before God and that you deserve His punishment, have you reached out believing that He died for you, that Jesus Christ died for you and rose from the dead? Have you reached out and put your trust in Him to forgive your sins and to give you eternal life by faith? Have you done that? If you have, Scripture says, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And is He your Lord? Well, He is your Lord whether you cooperate or not, but are you cooperating with Him as Lord? Is He the one who's directing your life? Is He the one who's guiding you? Have you surrendered to His control? Have you become a living sacrifice? As Paul said in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Is Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, is He your Savior and your Lord? You answer that question. And you have a great day.